If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible, dead easy to find. And if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, then we just have them available always to borrow. In fact, we would want you to have one. So if you put your hand in the air, if you'd like to borrow a Bible this morning, and if you don't... God, this is a really simple thing that I've only said about 1,000 times. Here's the thing. We want you to have a Bible if you don't have a Bible of your own, right? So you can borrow a Bible this morning. You can also take one of our Bibles away and keep it and make it your own. See, that really wasn't that complicated, was it? So what you need to do is just wave your hand in the air and Vernon will bring a Bible to you. Excellent. That is that. So this is quite an exciting Sunday. Today we're at the start of a season of us giving financially as a church into the work of Grace Church. And in a little while, once I've spoken to you for a bit, we're going to take a special offering. And in fact, we're going to do the same next week, and we'll do the same the week after that as well. So in this kind of 3 week season of special offerings. Now, this is unusual in the life of Grace Church. I can tell you when we last did a special offering like this, it was in June 2015, actually. We had a special offering, and that was because we had just launched our Midhurst site here, and we wanted to invest in that. And I think we've seen the fruit of that, and we over the years. And I just want to, therefore, up front, try and get over any kind of awkwardness, any feeling of all they ever talk about in Grace Church is money. And I don't think that would be entirely fair, given that it's been 2.5 years. But look at it another way. The Bible says a tremendous amount about our money, about how we should approach that, about how we should approach our giving, how we should give back to God. As God's people, here in Midhurst, we cannot claim to be living our lives in step with God's word if we have not been challenged in some way in the whole area of our personal finances and then applied that into our giving. So even as I am speaking, let yourself be persuaded from God's word, from Scripture. Let faith come from that place. Like everything else that God builds into our lives, it comes with tremendous freedom, with tremendous blessing and great joy. He is a good father and he builds good things into our lives. I particularly love the occasions in the Bible when God's people came together quite freely, spontaneously even. They came together and they gave out of what they had. There is always regular giving in the Bible, giving back to God a proportion of what he has given you, the first fruits of your income. Scripture says a lot about that as well, that kind of regular giving. But this is different. What I'm talking about here is slightly different. There are many times in Scripture when people just saw the need and they said, we can do something about that. And they rallied together and they gave because they could. And over these next 3 weeks, we're looking at three of those occasions. What's interesting is that the actual thing that they were giving for is different in each case. But the way the people responded is remarkably similar. And that's what I want to look at. Every time people came to give, it was an act of worship. Out of love, out of a passion for their God. That's what motivated them. And it's that we are seeking this morning. Think of the Magi, traveling that huge distance, seeking out the newborn baby Jesus. And it says they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. Now, in that sense, they didn't have to do that. It wasn't part of the law. It was just a free expression of their worship. What a great place that is to get to. So today I want to look at an occasion in the Old Testament when God's people, the Israelites, came together. And they gave for a very special reason. They were giving so that they could build the tabernacle. And I'll explain what that is in just a moment. But let's read about it first. I'm just going to read some words from Exodus 35. And I'll start at verse 4 and skip out some bits as I go. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and the hides of sea cows," it says in an old version. I don't know what a sea cow is exactly. Maybe it's whale skin or even seal skin. It's some sort of marine leather. "Acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breast piece. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle with its tent and its coverings, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases, the ark with its poles," and then it goes on and lists a whole bunch of stuff. Verse 20 says this: "Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple or scarlet yarn or fine linen or goat hair, ram skins dyed red and the other durable leather, sea cow stuff, brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord, and everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple or scarlet yarn or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do." I skip down to verse 2 of the next chapter. "Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing. They said to Moses, 'The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done.' And then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: 'No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary.' And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work." It's a great story of God's people coming together to give. At this stage, the Israelites as a people, they were about 2 months after leaving Egypt. So they'd crossed over the Red Sea, they'd got away from the Egyptian army, they'd had a battle with the Amalekites, which they had won. And then fairly quickly they arrived at Mount Sinai, and God's presence was clearly on this mountain. And Moses went up the mountain, and there he received instruction directly from God. And this included the Ten Commandments, some ceremonial law he got, but also he got instruction on how to build the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle, this is like a modern day mock-up. I think it looked a lot more impressive than this, but this is like a scale model of the tabernacle. It was kind of like a mobile temple, basically a big tent which when the Israelites were on the move could be packed up and carried with them. But when they camped, it could all be assembled together and was a place where God's presence dwelt and people could come and make sacrifices as a way of atoning for their sins. That was the tabernacle. If you read Exodus in the Bible, what you see is that the design of the tabernacle, the way it should be used, is prescribed down to the very finest of detail. And here in this passage, it gives clear instruction on how the materials for the tabernacle were to be collected together. And basically what happened was this. The word went out around the Israelite camp and people just kept bringing all the gold, the silver, the wood, the fabric and all that, everything that was going to be needed. Until we're told at the end in verse 7, what they had was more than enough to do the work. What I want to do this morning is look first of all, what prompted the Israelites to give like that? What I want to try and get inside their heads if we can. What was it that motivated them to that level of giving? And then we'll also look a little bit at the sort of mechanics of how they actually gave. But first of all then, put yourself inside that Israelite camp. Just a normal family living in a tent somewhere in this mass of tents. And imagine you're sat there, you hear this call go up to give. Now, under your mattress, you've got a little stash of gold coins you were keeping safe for a rainy day. What is it that would make you think, yeah, actually, I'm hearing this call to give, and that's a good idea. I'm going to do that. I'm in. Count me in. I think there were four things, actually, that were true of the Israelites on that occasion. Things that would have motivated them, prompted them to give. The first one was this. They identified with God. When God commanded the people to give, nobody would have been sat there saying, God? Yahweh? Just, who is that again? Just remind me who he is. Give me some credentials of this God. Nobody. Nobody was saying that. Everybody knew God. His presence was with them. In fact, God had been tangibly, visibly with them since Moses first came on the scene. There was the 10 plagues in Egypt, the killing of every firstborn Egyptian. As the Israelites were leaving Egypt, there was the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, if that wasn't a fairly convincing introduction to Almighty God, then I don't know what is. God's presence then continued with them in the desert. They got a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. That they knew that God was with them. And then they came to Mount Sinai, and again God came, and the mountain was enveloped in a cloud of fire, and the earth shook, and Moses' face was radiant from having been in God's presence. You can imagine the talk in the camp. So we're going to give, are we, for the tabernacle? Who says we're going to do that? Oh, God says. Well, that's all right by me then. That's fine by me. You see, I've seen God work. I know who he is. I know his presence. I think you can look at us as a church. You look at Grace Church. And you see that those two statements are also true of us. We have seen him work. We have felt his presence. We're seeing people's lives transformed by the gospel. We're seeing his power at work. We a few weeks ago, so 7 people baptized. We have loads more people on Alpha. So like 30 people on Alpha. It's fantastic. We have students coming to us at the moment saying, well, I've come to this part of the world to study, but what I've found actually is I need to commit my life to God. God at work. We come together to worship and God's presence is with us. I felt that our Holy Spirit worship nights would be key events this term, and I think they have proved to be. We've got one more on the 10th of December. Don't miss it. Just full of that sense of God's presence with us in this place. Gifts of the Spirit flowing and people being healed. And on Sundays too, So every Sunday, I love it when visitors come in here. They say, well, there's something about you guys here. What is it about you that I just, it's a good feel in this place. God is in this place. That's what they're saying. Now, there's been a lot of change over this last year, a lot of stuff happening. We're on a journey, but I believe wholeheartedly that God is with us in this church. I don't suppose we have reached perfection. In fact, I know we haven't. We're working stuff out. We're getting stuff wrong. We're doing our best. We need some corners rubbed off us. But I really believe that God is with us. We've seen him work. We're just aware of his presence with us. Now, you might be tempted to think, okay, yeah, we've seen God do some good stuff. But it's not exactly parting of the Red Sea, is it? And God might be in our worship, but it's hardly smoke and fire descending on Mount Sinai. I mean, come on, get a bit of perspective. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says that's wrong thinking. The truth is that what God is doing right now in this day has a glory that is greater than the glory witnessed by the Israelites. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, in that letter, he compares the scene at Mount Sinai, clouds of fire, with the New Testament church. That's us. And what he concludes is that there is more glory on God's church now. In fact, he says there's no comparison. Let me read you a bit. 2 Corinthians 3, this is. If the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit, which we experience now, be even more glorious? If the ministry that basically condemned people is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And that's the ministry of the Spirit. That's what we see God doing amongst us. That's the power of the gospel. Don't underestimate the significance of what God is doing in the church right now. When we see answers to prayer, when we're stirred in worship, when people come seeking the gospel, when people are saved, set free, when people are healed physically, emotionally, it's glorious. It is. It's a fitting biblical word. It's glorious. And the Israelites were stirred to give because they saw that God was with them. Do you know what? God is with us. We're giving into our mission over the next year. And we're also giving as a financial foundation stone from which we can potentially press forward to purchase a building as a home for Grace Church. Now, God has already worked miracles with that, with this building, and I haven't got time to tell that all the story. I put a bit on a video, which hopefully you've caught online. Basically, we felt led to this building, then we lost it, and we prayed. We said, oh God, with that, that's disappointing, but if you want this building, bring it back to us. And there was a big bit of me that thought, well, that won't happen, to be honest. But you know what? God's done it. He's done it. And he's brought it back to us. Now, that is the first miracle of many that we need to see. I praise God for that one. I learned that over these months, people have been driving along the road, Terminus Road in Chichester, slowing down their cars to a crawl so that they could pray for the building and then carrying on. I didn't know that. It's anyhow, I just see God's hand in it. So what we need now then is a miraculous release of funds to be able to pursue this. We need to see God work. This gift day today and over these next 2 weeks is not exactly for the building. It's so that we just have a good foundation in our finances, because we know what God has called us to, the mission he's called us to, and we don't want to back off from that. We want to be able to press forward in a fourth sight for Havants. We want to be able to press forward in outreach events. We want to be able to press forward with our Alpha courses. But we need to be able to do all that and show the bank that we are financially viable and stable. And it's not that even I'm worried about that, because God has always met our needs. And I know that. But actually, for the bank manager, you need to show that. So it's... That's kind of the picture of what we're going for today. Can I just say, when I talk about building in Chichester, don't be phased by that in terms of, we're Midhurst. We're committed to Midhurst. My dream, personally, as I lead this church, is that we would have a permanent building facility wherever we have a Grace Church site. And I would love us to have some sort of church resource center here in Midhurst. That's kind of in my mind's eye. I just think that'd be fantastic. This is the starting point for that. We need to start in the kind of hub of where we are, with the area we cover as a church. We are one church together. We're passionate for Midhurst to see God's kingdom released here, but we are made stronger by being part of something bigger, contributing into a bigger vision where we can work together and God is in it. And when we work together like that, when God is at work and he is moving, there is no limit to what we can achieve for his kingdom. And then the only other thing I would say on that is that this building is not for our Chichester site. It's for Grace Church. And the ministries that we run from there will be ministries that serve the people of Midhurst and Havant and Bognor and, yeah, Chichester. And people will have to travel in like they travel into the cinema at Chigate next door. But people do that and they will be served. And so my heart for this, I just see a home for Grace Church that serves us widely. And that makes us strong here, and I'm excited about it. So that was all a little bit of an aside. Well, how did I get there? That's because the Israelites, they knew their God. They could see him at work. And I just think, when I look at Grace Church and everything that's happening and where God is on the move, I see him at work equally. Secondly, they identified with each other. Not only, yeah, did they identify with God, but they knew what they were a part of. I think if you talk to the average Israelite man or woman in the middle of the camp, he or she would have been very aware that they were not on their own. They were just people everywhere. That's what campsites are like, aren't they? If you've been to West Point, where we go as a church and camp together, you'll know what I mean. It's always entertaining, in a naughty kind of way, to watch husbands and wives trying to have an argument at West Point. You know, because there's no such thing as a private conversation, is there? Even if you're inside a tent. And so there's lots of eye contact. Yeah, because it has to be done really quietly, and then it's all good. And my kids, they launched a thing called the snore tour. If you realise this, but late at night, when everybody was meant to be in their campsite and asleep, my kids and other youth would go around the campsite listening for the loudest snoring, and get as close to the tent as they could, and then record it. The kids were there. So you go to something like that, on a campsite, you are certainly aware, aren't you, that there are people all around you. It's what it would have been like, I reckon, in the Israelite camp. Every person aware of their neighbours, aware that they shared an identity. The Israelite camp wasn't about individuals. They were in this together, and they knew it. Ask an Israelite who they were. They wouldn't say, well, I'm Ned or something. They'd say, no, I'm an Israelite. I'm one of God's people. And so when the call went up for the Israelites to give, there was no sitting back. There was no kind of arms folded and thinking, oh, that's interesting. Israelites having a gift day. See what happens. They thought, no, this is, I'm an Israelite. That means me. Now, God has called us to be part of something together. We're a body together. We share common identity. So if you're part of Grace Church, he's speaking to us. He's speaking to you. It's interesting to read through the whole account of the children of Israel, which actually takes up a large part of the Bible. Actually, most of the Old Testament, in fact, is the story of God's people. You read through, it's interesting to kind of gauge their level of happiness and success as a nation together. You imagine you could measure it on a big kind of needle, a big swingometer type thing. There are times when everything's kind of happy and successful and the swingometer is over this way. And there are times when everything's kind of going wrong and the outlook is gloomy and the needle kind of goes over this side. Now, what tended to happen is that when there were periods when the Israelites were following God and obeying his laws, at that time, things tended to go well and they were happy and successful. It was all kind of over here. They had success over their enemies and stuff was good. But then there were other times when they worshipped idols and generally ignored God, and there would be famine and they would lose out to their enemies. And it's like the needle kind of going back over this way. Some of the worst times were when they were ignoring God and acting selfishly. And it was like, ding, ding, ding. You think of Achan, who in Joshua, who we looked at before the summer. Just an average Israelite dude. But during the Battle of Jericho, he decided to keep some of the plunder for himself. The result was the national swingometer went ding, right down there. Question is, when were the very best times? When was the joy and success of the Israelites at its very peak? Well, I tell you, it's when they came together to give. There was this occasion that we're looking at, this giving for the tabernacle. But look at other times. In 1 Chronicles 29, we read how they gave gifts, again, for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And then the next book of the Bible, 2 Chronicles 31, you get to a particular hero of mine called Hezekiah. And he put on a massive praise and worship party. And it says this, it says, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil and honey, and all that the field produced. And it says there was great joy in Jerusalem. These are high moments in the nation's history. Quite simply in the Bible, right throughout the Bible, when people unite and give back to God, it's a time of joy. It's a time of celebration. It's actually a time of great blessing. And so in the church, I believe that giving is one of the very best things we can do as a community of God's people. It's not a necessary evil. It's not a kind of tax on church membership. It's not just an unwelcome distraction and then we'll get on to what we're really meant to do. No, it's a wonderful biblical expression of who we are in Christ. And we can expect the joy. We can expect the blessing. We can expect that God will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing we will not have room for it. We relate to each other. Okay, and then thirdly, why did they give? It was because they looked to the future. It gave them vision. They saw that their future was with God. They'd seen God do amazing things in the past. They knew that God's presence was with them right now. But what about the future? What about where they were going? So when they heard that God wanted them to build a house, a place where his presence could dwell and he could stay with them, I think they thought, well, that's got to be a good thing. So this was a faith thing. They didn't actually know where they were going. They didn't really know what the future held. They'd heard some stuff about promised land. They knew they were sort of going there somewhere. They didn't know where it was. They didn't know what it looked like. What they did know is that they wanted God with them. That they wanted him to be leading them. They wanted him fighting on their side, like he had against the Amalekites and against the Egyptians. And the tabernacle was their way of providing for that future that they wanted. So we want God with us. This will make that happen. Let's do that. You see, it was investing in that vision. As we're giving over these coming weeks, it's very much a faith venture. We're not giving for no reason. We're giving because we believe that God is going to do stuff. He's going to use these resources that are released to bring about a preferred future. He's going to use it to bring to fulfillment things that he has promised he will do. Now, the vision we have as a church, it's clear, isn't it? It's been the same for many years. To grow a dynamic Christian church serving communities from the South Downs down to the sea. That's on our website and everywhere. I'm sure you recite it before you go to sleep. Growing a dynamic Christian church serving communities from the South Downs to the sea. We believe that actually God kind of laid that on our hearts. It's been supported by prophetic over many years. The proper response to a God-given vision is to respond in faith. It's like, what's our provision for the vision? And what that means is that you align your thoughts, you align your attitudes, your priorities, your resources up with that vision. It's a faith thing. Stepping out into Havant with our fourth Grace Church site, it's a faith thing. Going for a building in Chichester, it's a faith thing. None of that is the end game. But they're faith steps towards seeing a vision fulfilled. And it's important to keep that in mind, isn't it? Because otherwise you think, why are we bothering? What are we doing? Why do we need to buy an PA for heaven? Why do we need a van? I mean, it's all a bit mundane. Do we really need to pay staff? What's the point of going for a building as a home for Grace Church when we're doing okay, aren't we? You know, our venues we hire and all that, it's all right. You know, God has revealed to us a preferred future. And so we're responding in faith to that. It's our provision for that vision. When I think of Havant, I don't think of cables. I seriously don't. I think of lost people. I think of hurting people, people who are searching. And then one day they meet our people and they find that there is a church that's meeting just round the corner, we're there. And they go, oh, that's on my doorstep. And they come along and they find a community of God's people who have hope and joy in Jesus. And it changes everything. That's what I think of. And when I think of a building, I don't look at the steel work and the roof and the lighting and all the pipes. I mean, frankly, all that terrifies me. I look for a church that is a city on a hill, as Jesus said. Prominent in our community. So that if anyone sees any kind of event or service or group or thing or forum that's happening in that venue, they know it's good. I say, I know what that's about. I know I'll be blessed if I go there. They might not use the word blessed. They think, I know, they're good people. And what they find is Jesus. That's the vision. You see, like with the Israelites, our giving is our way of responding to this vision that God has set before us. I look to the future. And then lastly, they met the criteria. This is the reason they gave. Or to put it another way, if they didn't meet the criteria, then they were completely released from giving. And actually, this wasn't for everyone. The call went out to the Israelites without exception, but there were certain conditions and stipulations that were also given. In fact, you were only asked to give if you were able, if you were willing, and if your heart was moved. And that's the way it always works through Scripture, without exception. It's no less true today. Only give if you are able. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering. a biblical principle related to giving is that it's in proportion to what you have. If you've been blessed with a lot, then maybe God would prompt you to more. Similarly, if God has not given you the money, then clearly he does not expect you to give it to him. And this kind of giving we're talking about today is not about tithes and taking a proportion of your income. That's very scriptural. Please do that all the more. Relates to your regular, weekly or monthly giving into the ongoing running of the church. But this is about looking at what you have. It's about looking through those bank accounts, maybe putting off buying the thing you were going to buy. That's kind of what Ali and I are doing. From what you have, take an offering. If you haven't got it, then there's no pressure to give it. You see, you've got to be able up front. It's a criteria. And then the Israelites were only asked to give if they were willing. In fact, seven times in this passage, we are reminded that this offering was only for people who were willing. It was a free will offering. In every sense, as we ask you to give for what we believe God is calling us to, please understand this is a free will offering. If you feel coerced, motivated by guilt, hassled, then just be released. Just let all that go. I don't want your money. A few people have commented on these videos. They said, wow, another video on money. All they ever talk about is money. All that Thompson bloke talks about is money. And it's kind of, I mean, in this season, it's sort of been true, isn't it? And I just needed to communicate in the most effective way possible. But do not be coerced. When Moses declared this as a free will offering, what he was saying in effect is this is not part of God's law. There were other offerings and ceremonies that were part of the law, and they kind of had to be fulfilled there, but this was different. Made no difference to their standing before God, and that's exactly how it is today. In fact, God's grace now covers every aspect of your life. You are saved through faith in Jesus. And nothing you do will take you closer to God or move you further away from him. Nothing you do will make you more worthy or less worthy to come into his presence. Moses said, if you are willing, give. Or to put it another way, if you are not willing, don't give. And then the third criterion that had to be met before an Israelite could give was that his heart had to move him, or her heart had to move her. Verse 21 says, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering. You might think, isn't that just another way of saying he was willing? But there is more to it than that, which is why both are given in this verse with a little word and. Everyone who was willing and whose heart had moved him. You see, if you're willing, you kind of give consent. You say, all right, then, sort of a shrug of the shoulders. Yeah, okay, we'll do that. That's willing. If your heart has moved you, well, that's something entirely different. Something has stirred within you. You've caught hold of something. You can see that preferred future for yourself, and you are literally compelled to give. As you're deciding what to do personally, what to give, how to give, let God work on your heart. Ask him to reveal that vision to you. Dare I say it, let yourself get excited by what God is doing amongst us, but follow your heart. One of the things I love about this passage is that Moses dismissed all the Israelite community. They all went back to their tents to decide what to do. This was no hyped up prosperity rally. It's not like, who's for 1,000? Can I see 1,000? It's none of that. It's like, just go away. Go somewhere quiet. Go home. Think about what you might do. Now, I always preach for the light. I'm not preaching for the tape ever, right? I'm never preaching for the download. But if you hear me on the download, then that's fantastic too. If you are listening right now and you are at home or you are in the car, you are actually somehow better able to apply this right now than the people sat in front of me. So listen up. There you go, back in the room. So all of us, we just need to be in that quiet place before God saying, okay, what would you have me do? They didn't need external hype. Their heart had moved them. The giving that we're engaged in over these 3 weeks, I mean, it's a big enough challenge. It is huge. I believe the figure that God has placed on my heart was £100,000. Huge target. That's bigger than any offering we've had in Grace Church before. Let's put that in context. If we then press on and to take hold of this building as a home for Grace Church, then the challenge gets even bigger. And at that point, it really is a once-in-a-lifetime level of sacrificial giving that kind of makes me weak at the knees, to be honest. For that one, what we're going to do is, after Christmas, we're going to have a pledge, a commitment moment, where we all promise what we can do personally, and if it's enough, we'll go for it. It says in verse 3 of chapter 36, the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. As it happened, this wasn't a once-only event. The Israelites didn't have a gift day as such. They had a season of giving. And it covered a period of time. For the Israelites, this was in no way a dreary, wearisome season where they just keep banging the drum. No, this was fantastic. This was massively positive. There was an acceleration of what God was doing, and they could see the pile of stuff, resources, getting bigger and bigger, and I guess that fueled the excitement. They thought, let's bring more, let's do more, until eventually they had enough. It was a period of time. It was a finite period. There was an ending. But they were enjoying that season so much, they didn't want it to stop, actually. They wanted to keep going, and Moses had to get tough and say, no more. Would you just stop already? They had enough to do the work. Now, that only happens when your heart has been moved. And I'm really praying that God will move hearts throughout Grace Church today, over these coming weeks, and into 2018. Moving people to look at their finances, to look at what they have, and then to look at God. And to look back and look at God. And then to give. It's a wonderful expression at the end of verse 21. It says, they brought an offering to the Lord for the work. You see, yeah, we need money for flags and microphones and barbecues and a deposit for a mortgage. It would all be quite mundane, quite pointless if we were just giving for the work. But we're not. We're giving to the Lord for the work. And that is entirely different. Entirely different. Let faith come. Let's be in faith for what God will do with his church when people unite together and give. So what we're going to do is we're going to come back to worship. And if Simo and the band could come right now. But I want to take a moment, first of all, just to be, just personally, privately, just before God. As I was thinking about this morning, I thought, as people kind of process this and respond in their heart, I don't want the kind of the dialogue to be between them and their wallet. I want us to be before God. I want us to be in his presence. I want us to sense the Holy Spirit at work here. And I think that's the starting point, isn't it? It's just to approach him and say, here I am. I'm your people. I'm your child. What would you say to me? Consider your place in what God is doing amongst us. Why don't we stand together? Just come full circle and just remind us again of those magi coming to the King, this vulnerable baby, Jesus, but they saw in faith the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It says they bowed down and worshipped. And they opened their treasures and they gave. Let's Let's start by bringing our worship and our praise to God.